Dear guests in God's house, hey, this wasn't how I planned it, God. My wife giving birth in a barn, and amazingly, with the animals as the only one to hear her cries of pain. You know, like my dad would say, do not argue with an idiot. It was an innkeeper that wasn't even compassionate. He turned us away and laughed. Do not argue with an idiot. He will drag you down to his level and beat you with his experience. Yeah, it felt that way. This wasn't what I expected. I had hoped that they would cluster around family and friends. That there would be a lot of pats on the back and shouts of joy when the door would open and the first cry of the baby came out. You know, but it wasn't that way. In fact, I need to tell you my story, though I don't talk very much. Do you know that there's nothing written by me in the scriptures? I have no quotes, no spoken parts. And so I need to tell you tonight, as one day I will express more fully, why I prefer to be called Joseph, the silent saint. You know, that honor of the story will often be given to different people, and so sometimes they will call me the unsung hero of this nativity scene. But there's really only one who deserves to be called the hero, and that's my stepson, Jesus. That's why we're here tonight. I want to tell you the story of how this progressed. In the first concept, you'll see it on page 7 if you want to follow along, I couldn't see beyond Nazareth. Well, Mary and I were born and raised in the same town and condition. We were both families raised around Nazareth in Galilee. And you would call it, if you came from there, the small town dream. You know what small towns are like, don't you? Where everybody knows everything about you. You can't hardly do a thing if they don't already predict it and talk about you in advance. In fact, you know, you know you live in a small town when Third Street is the edge of town, or when they have to describe six other towns around it for anybody to even know what you're talking about. Well, my family was one of those. They grew up a pious Jewish family, and so was Mary's. We were the kind of families that were interested in what the scriptures said about the coming of God's Son, the Messiah, for a simple reason. We were actually distant relatives from the same line, the line of David from which the Messiah would be coming. So I had already fallen in love with her long before we were engaged. We tried to spend as much time as possible together. Couldn't always happen because of the tasks and the chores. I had grown into an assistant and then began my own work as a carpenter. A young man, but nevertheless successful and looking forward to marrying my bride, but there was always that fear that the dads wouldn't see it the same way. But thanks be to Jehovah, they did. And the arranged marriage was announced. We were now fully engaged, which maybe you don't understand is the same as a marriage in your country. It was fully legally binding and not to be broken. In fact, had I died while we were in that engagement, not living together, Mary would have been my widow. She would have received my inheritance. You know, we were living the life of a small town, a couple with a life filled with big dreams. Do you remember some of yours? Can you recount where you were at that age, wondering what is going to come with all the excitement and anticipation? Well, there's no way we could have known or dreamed that something would come between us. And it was an awful moment. The bottom fell out one day. Mary looked pensive. Her complexion was ashen with her concern. And then she blurted it out. My sweetheart was pregnant. And what was I to think? What was I to do? It was the worst thing that I could discover, the worst thing that I could have happen. It was as though somebody had pulled out a knife and plunged it as deep as they could into my heart. I was torn, bleeding, wounded. And it was a frantic night of thought. I pushed away from her, tried to get alone, because I wasn't a man of words. I wasn't capable of responding, and I treated her awful. And yet, Lord, forgive me. I was just trying to figure out what to respond. It was a predicament that I found myself in. Because of the law of Moses, I had every right to get rid of her, divorce her. And in the olden days, she actually would have qualified for stoning. She could have been killed for the act. And all I knew was that I wasn't the baby of the father. So what was I supposed to think? She had to have been with another man. So in the course of those hours, I decided I couldn't push her away that hard. I would do what I could, and maybe someday we could get married again, doubtful. I just didn't want her to have to suffer, so I still loved her. So I decided that we would not tell anybody, only her parents, not my parents, until it was absolutely necessary, and then we would arrange for her to be gone, and we would do this as quietly as possible, and then it would have to be a broken marriage unless there was some other way. And you know, it was an ugly episode in my life that it had come, literally had barged into my plans, and I could feel it. But then, after I went to sleep, something new happened, a new dream. It burst onto the scene with a greater vision of the future. I could not have known that this would be the words I would hear in that dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He went on to say that this will be a son, the Son of the Most High. Name him Jesus. He'll be the Savior, Messiah. And I'm so thankful that in the course of those few hours, the Holy Spirit had me convinced. He had turned me around. I didn't know what to think about myself, because for a little while, I felt like I was going crazy. In fact, you know, when you are this crazy, you better learn to keep quiet. So I literally just stuffed it inside, but I couldn't hold it until the next day. And finally, that day, then I told Mary, and she simply nodded. You see, what had happened was that it was working against every fiber of my human logic. But I believed. I took it in, and then I started to rejoice. It was a complete emotional weather change. I went from being angry and frustrated to recognizing a greater responsibility than I could have imagined, to raise God's Son, to be this close to the anointed one, the one who would come and rescue. It was a difference between a faith-filled twist that I had felt and a faith-filled finish. And the Son of God was going to be born to us. I would be protecting and caring. What a privilege, what a joy. And who could ever live up to that? But little would I have known. How could I have known what was beyond Bethlehem? God had other plans. This was just the beginning. And little did I know that he had a different arrangement down in Bethlehem, 70 miles away. I'd only been there a time or two, mostly to Jerusalem. And it would come out in a very simple explanation in the narrative of Luke, when he would say, in those days, Caesar Augustus put out a decree that everyone was going to be taxed, registered in Bethlehem, in the origin town where David had been born and lived. So what I discovered is that God can guide and lead us from afar, even using the emperor himself to make a decision that would lead to this moment when she would have the child and he would be born in Bethlehem. Paul would catch the real essence of it when he would say, When the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That's my wife, my Mary. Born under the law to redeem those who were born under the law. Ah, God knew what he was doing. So Mary and I packed up. We went to Bethlehem. Here it is. The story is from God coming to Mary, the Word of God leading and guiding, and through all of my pensiveness and wondering, I was ready to go. I not only took Mary home as my wife, but then we would journey all the way to Jerusalem. The baby was going to come, but there was no vacancy. Every single inn that we went to, no vacancy. You already heard about one innkeeper, but there was another, a man with a real heart. Out on the edge of town, he said, yeah, I've got a barn. It's just for animals out back, but hey, it's the best I can do, and no one's going to bother you. Yeah, to lay my baby on the straw among the animals. You would think no one cared. But I didn't realize how popular this little baby was going to be. This little boy had some admirers. I was so caught up in caring for Mary and worried about the baby that I couldn't have suspected that the head that popped around the edge and said, look, there he is, was a shepherd. They arrived with joy, with expressions of a wonder. And then, as everything settled down, they told us the spellbinding story of how the angels had arrived and pointed the way right to this manger stall. You know, born in a barn. How could God come in at such a lowly point? Unless there was something about it. You and I wouldn't know, but Paul was given the words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Well, the shepherds found the Christ they were looking for. This is this little one. And it wasn't the only visitors that we had. As time would go on, we would hear it from Simeon, from Anna, as we would present him at the temple. And then, as we were living in a house, because we were destined to stay in Bethlehem, after Jesus had become a toddler, a caravan arrived. You could hear it on the outside of town. There was noise and stirring. And we began to ask, well, what's this about? And everybody said, well, they're coming to your house, Joseph. You better show them the way. I led the men in. They looked like kings. They brought gifts for a king. And they're presented to our son Jesus, the gold, the likes of which we had never seen, and incense, which we had never smelled, and myrrh. It was an amazing time. And they were overwhelmed. You might say they were sincerely awestruck, worshipful. One of them said, you know, this is an astrologer's dream. We've been following a star and it led us right here. The other one said, I think it's a celestial GPS. What's that? Here we are to worship the king. After they left, it was surprising that God would show up again in another dream. And all of this was pointed in one direction, that I couldn't protect this boy and only God, his father, could. I had to get him out, and within hours we were packing to leave. I didn't know how close it would come because of the fury, the anxiety of a king. He too had dreams. He was the kind of dreamer who seemed to think that his dream was worth the price that others would pay. And he would put out a pronouncement to his soldiers to kill them all. It wasn't until later that we realized that he could control evil as much as he wanted to bring about his dream of ruling the world. So we were gone south to a foreign land for a couple of years. It took that long for God to let him get eaten up by disease, and it sounded awful. When he died, we had intended to come back to Bethlehem, the town of David, but it wouldn't work. His son was just as evil and just as scary. And so we went back to the hometown. Who would have ever thought that the small town lure would be exactly where God would want his son raised in Nazareth. There was one other episode I'll tell you about that scared me beyond. As a father, again, remembering that I couldn't protect him. We went to Jerusalem, you remember. He was 12 years old. And you might wonder how we could lose our son. But Jesus was famous in town. He was the child that all the mothers wanted around. They all invited him over. He was there with them and with their children because everybody knew that Jesus was Jesus. He was quite a son. And so we had no fear. He went off with his friend, Aaron, and he pointed to the caravan, and we believed that he would be traveling along with the whole clan over there. And it didn't dawn on us to look until later. When we did, we couldn't find him. In the franticness, Mary not only had tears, but there was that absolute terror that somebody had stolen him, or worse, that he would get killed because he was so innocent. But we found him in the temple. And it was sort of brash that he would remind us who he was when he would say, "I'm doing my father's business." It was a reminder that I was just the stepdad. So I want to tell you, as I conclude, what I've learned. In all of this, in my quiet contemplation, I always felt that there was a shadow over the purity of the manger. What a beautiful entry he had made. But there was something of a dread. There was always a fear that we couldn't control the events, that we wouldn't be able to keep him safe. And especially when the words of prophecy said he is going to cause the rising and falling of many, and a sword will pierce your own heart. I remember saying to Mary, "I don't know if I could take it if he died." And I didn't make it. I didn't get to see him suffer and die, and I don't know whether I could. I would have been there with Mary, and I would have felt like it was the end of everything. One of your own artists had a picture that has captured what we felt. It was of the nativity scene, the birth of Christ, our King, and there on top of him was a shadow. It looked sort of like a snake, but actually formed the cross. And you need to hear that was the purpose of his coming. That it was in that manger already that God had placed his destiny. As a father, I didn't contemplate it until that last day on earth. I realized he was God's son. God would have to care for him. I couldn't take care of business anymore. But I had remembered, because every male will at one point or another take the firstborn lamb into his hands. And though the priests do it all the other times in the sacrifice, once in your life you have to know what it feels like. You take the knife and you end the life of your friend, the lamb. And it is a horrible moment. And it was then that I realized, my son is the Lamb, and he is going to have to die for me. God has shown me so much more. He's shown me that the reason Jesus came was to destroy the devil's work, and now I see the whole picture because I'm home with him. I've been there for a long time, and we have had such a family reunion, you couldn't imagine what it's like. I've walked and talked with him for countless hours now, and we've been so close, we'll never be pulled apart again. In fact, we are there awaiting you to welcome you. And believe me, I might be the silent saint of Christmas, but when you get there, I'm going to talk and I'm going to tell you the whole story. And that's because I'm an eyewitness who was there. I saw it. And by God's grace, I believed. I bid you to ponder. Ponder who he is. To believe in him. To put aside the misgivings that you have about life or the fears, the worries, and think of him. And know that God has been working just as he was in my life. Every step of the way, it's not impossible for God, and you will be truly blessed because he is here as our Savior. It is He who came that you might be like He is. It is He who came to bring us peace. Amen.